Father, thank you that as we come to your word now, we're hearing from the voice of the great deliverer. Thank you that that is the God that you are, that you love to rescue people. Thank you that you've rescued us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that, yeah, as we hear your voice now, we would know that it comes from the one who has delivered us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me tell you a story that includes a competition. It's a competition that takes place in all of our hearts every day, probably. And I'm going to read it to you now. It includes two characters. One's a minister called Bruce, and the other is the King of Scotland, King James VI. King James VI was notoriously rude in church services. Bruce the minister would be preaching, and he would be speaking, and James would be having none of it. James would just be muttering away to his friends, and then Bruce would just be quiet. And James was totally silent. And then when Bruce started preaching again, James would start yakking away to his mates again. And then Bruce was quiet again, looking James in the eye. Teacher stare. And James would stop. And then finally, Bruce preached one more time and James just started speaking rudely again. This time, Bruce stopped and he looked King James directly in the face. And he said this: "It is said to have been an expression of the wisest kings. When the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. The lion of the tribe of Judah is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of the earth to be silent." Do you see the competition that was going on there? It was a competition between kings, wasn't it? You had King James and then the living God. And unfortunately, King James had done a king swap. He thought he really was the king of everything. And Bruce, the minister, cut the king down to size. And the congregation saw the king get cut down to size in front of them. They remembered who the true king really was, in case they'd done a king swap at all in their hearts and thought that King James was the great king of the whole earth. Now, today, Samuel gives a huge speech to a people who have done a king swap. Last week, they asked for a human king instead of trusting in God. And just listen to how God took that. Chapter 8, have your Bibles open if you've closed them. Chapter 8, verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them.' And now Israel has their new human leader. They've got a walking, talking king. He's very handsome. He's very eye-pleasing. He's even had his first victory in chapter 11. He's got one win on the scorecard. And so as Israel renew the kingdom this week in chapter 12, as they, chapter 11, verse 15, make Saul king before the Lord, Samuel wants to fix their eyes on the best king they could ever have. The one who has always been their great king, the king that even their human king should bow to, should serve. And I assume we need to fix our eyes on that same king this morning. We need to hear Samuel's speech, because the king competition goes on in our heart too. We thought last week, didn't we, about how we so often trust in other things rather than in God for peace and security and safety, maybe particularly in these times. We so quickly forget his promises and his faithfulness, his deliverance through the Lord Jesus. And we so easily get distracted by the new, muscular, shiny leader. Maybe they don't wear a crown, but they've got a tie and a nice suit. Or maybe it's a romantic partner who we suddenly think can fix all of life's problems for us. Or the £50 note that we can reach out and touch in the here and now. So let's listen to Samuel's speech and be reminded how wonderful our God is. Firstly, Samuel says, point one, God's the great king who's always delivered you. God's the great king who's always delivered you. Samuel starts by comparing himself to Saul. And initially, King Saul looks like a pretty good upgrade. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read it to you. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I've obeyed your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and grey. And behold, my sons are with you." Remember what Samuel's sons were like? They were pretty useless last week. King Saul looks like a pretty impressive upgrade to the people. But then Samuel, he gets out some leadership CVs. And a bit like that minister Bruce with James VI, he cuts Saul down to size. First, he presents his own leadership CV. Look at verse 3. Samuel says, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed." This is unbelievably brave, this. Samuel's putting himself in the dock. He's saying, look, throw anything you've got at me. Throw anything you've got. I think it's a sort of publicity stunt that would fall flat for any one of us, wouldn't it? If I tried to do that, I'd have shot myself in the foot in the space of a few seconds. This doesn't happen, though, for Samuel. Let me read some of his leadership CV. Carry on, verse 3. "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And the people of Israel say, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hands." It is incredible, isn't it? Samuel's leadership has been faultless, you could say. He's done everything right. And of course, hearing that leadership CV should make Israel sit up straight when we consider God's warning to them about the king they would get back in chapter 8. Do you remember what God said to them? He said, "Your king's going to take. He'll take. He'll take. He'll take." And what do we hear from Israel's lips right now about the human king they've shoved to the side? Verse 4, "You have not defrauded us, Samuel, or oppressed us, or taken anything from our hand." Samuel's leadership CV is incredible. But we might be thinking, hang on, Samuel's boasting here. Samuel's kind of blowing his own trumpet here. But actually, the bigger point Samuel wants to make from his CV is how incredible God's leadership CV is. You see, Samuel is just one example of a long list of deliverers that God has sent again and again graciously to his people when they needed it. God is the great king who's always delivered you, Samuel says. Look at verses 6 to 9. That's where we get God's leadership CV. I won't read them, you can read them yourself. But the pattern basically goes, you stuffed up and cried out, "I sent someone to deliver you." You stuffed up and cried out, "I sent someone to deliver you." Again, you messed up again, got yourselves into trouble, and then I delivered this person and that person. I've saved you again and again. I've always sent someone to deliver you. God's leadership CV is full of example after example after example of successful deliverance missions. That is what he is the expert in providing hope and security and safety. And of course, after reading such a CV, verse 12 comes as a shock. Look at verse 12. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Nahash was the king in chapter 11, who they did end up defeating. But his threat was obviously bubbling away in the background in chapter 8 when these guys asked for a king. In the moment of crisis, instead of calling out to this God who has shown in his CV, he just delivers again and again and again, they ask for a king who's actually a bit like Nahash, a king like all the other nations. And the people are beginning to see how stupid that is. And the great replacement, King Saul, king asked for, he's beginning to get cut down to size as we finally come back to him in verse 13. Verse 13, and now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord set a king over you. Samuel has grey hairs, Saul's got none. Samuel's got wrinkles, Saul's got muscles. But after hearing the living God's leadership CV, Saul is no upgrade at all, is he? God's the great king who's always delivered you. And we see the stupidity of the king swap, don't we, here? And the penny's beginning to drop for these guys. And yet, I guess one of the reasons we gather virtually at the moment each week is because we too so desperately need to be reminded again and again of God's CV, of his faithfulness to his people, of his acts of deliverance, most of all in the Lord Jesus. We know Jesus has delivered us from the greatest problem of God's judgment. We know we have forgiveness in him. We know he's returning to bring in a perfect world. But so often we forget to place our hope only in him. And we need constant reminding of his saving work, as Israel did. We begin to see, don't we, how silly the king swap is that we might want to do when that happens. I remember a couple of years ago, Jen and I got this new house in Stratford. We were excited about moving in, and there were loads of great things about moving in. We weren't going to have condensation anymore. That was a good thing. We had double glazing. I was unhelpfully very obsessed with the condensation in our old house. We weren't going to have people playing 90s classic tunes at 3 a.m, had different neighbours, that was a good thing. And we also had it was a bit bigger, a bit more room, that was fantastic. But I think actually, I'd tricked myself into thinking that all of life would now be much better because of this new house. Deliverance from trouble forever. Hope, security, peace in a two-bed. As though I'd kind of moved into the new creation early. But I walked into the hallway. And once I got the keys, I was so excited. I walked into the hallway, and there was a dent in the hallway, in the floor. And then we found out we had no hot water, and that lasted for a whole week in the first in our new place. And then we found out our boiler leaked, and still to this day, 5 years on, it's leaking. The bubble burst very quickly. It's often when things go wrong that we see, as Samuel says later in verse 21, that our idols are empty and cannot deliver. I guess we can pray that one of the things people would realise as a byproduct of the crisis that we're in at the moment is that some of the things they had previously hoped in aren't quite what they thought, that God might bring low things people have made false kings in their lives, leaders we would normally have really banked on. But we don't have to wait for something to go wrong. When we find human leaders or money or friends or anything else competing with God for our trust, we must do what Samuel does here and encourages later in verse 24. We must consider the great things God has done for us. That will cut down to size any competitors. And that's what we're going to do now in song, as we sing about God's faithfulness and encourage each other to keep looking to him. Let's sing together. So Samuel says, God is the great king who's always delivered you. He's shown what a good king God is to have. And now he says, point two, so fear him rightly and submit to his good rule. Look down at verse 13. And as we read this, look at how it's so highlighted that King Saul must follow God too. He's not to be a king who competes with God, another potential obstacle for the people to get distracted by. He is to be a king who serves under God. Let me read verse 13. Actually, let's go from verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you'll not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Well, we might read that and think, oh, that's a bit too much. Oh, come on. But this is gracious. Verse 14 is an invitation to continue a relationship with this wonderful king. The king who's always faithful. The king who's always delivered his people, who can be trusted. Remember, Israel wanted to do a king swap, and God could very rightly have said, right, enough is enough. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. But he doesn't. He says, this relationship will still happen. I still want a relationship with you, even though you've completely stuffed up. But Israel can only serve if they have a right fear of the king who keeps saving them. That's the theme that keeps popping up here and will keep popping up next week. It's in a fortnight's time, isn't it, with King Saul. Samuel says, submit to God's good rule, not just because he's a gracious king, but because he's a king to be feared. The author C.S. Lewis captures this idea of a king brilliantly in the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm sure lots of us are familiar with The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, so I won't go into much detail. But basically, you just need to know that Narnia is a magical land ruled by a lion who's a king, and he's called Aslan. And just listen to how some talking beavers introduce King Aslan to a group of kids who are new to this magical land that they find themselves in. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan? A man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Lucy. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. It's a brilliant picture of a king. If the first half of Samuel's speech shows the people that God's the best king, the second half of the speech shows that he's the big king. He keeps delivering you, but he's like a lion that makes your knees knock. Not a playful Labrador puppy that enjoys cuddles and rolling about in the grass. That idea comes up in verse 14. Look at verse 14. If you'll fear the Lord, comes up right at the end as well of Samuel's speech. Verse 24, only fear the Lord. And it comes up in this terrifying event that happens in the middle in verse 17. Actually, let's go from verse 16. Now therefore stand still, Samuel says, and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? That was a time when there wasn't really any rain or thunderstorms. I'll call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. The people are terrified. We saw their sin in chapter 8 last week. They finally see it this week and see God for who he is, and they fear God. And that is a very healthy place to be in if other things are competing for the throne in their hearts. Now we need to be careful when we think about the terrifying cold shower, quite literally, that Israel gets in verse 18. Just look down at verse 20. It is amazing. Look at verse 20. Samuel says to these people who are terrified, they're just crying out, they said, Samuel, we don't want to die. Pray for us. Samuel said, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Isn't that amazing? I didn't misread that. Okay, I'll read it again. Don't be afraid. You've done all this evil. That's not how we would expect the sentence to end. You stuffed up massively, God says, but you're not about to die. That's in the past now. The God you rejected, Samuel says, just saved you from the Ammonites. He's shown you incredible grace. He even says in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It's pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And so it's not fear God because he's about to zap you any moment. But the people should really care about displeasing him. He's not to be played with. He's not to be brought down to our level. He's the great king. And Israel, even King Saul, must fear him rightly and submit to his good rule. And of course, we need to hear this as Christians, fully and finally forgiven in the Lord Jesus, who took all God's judgments for us. We're still told to fear God. We've already spoken about the king competitions that can happen in our hearts, the temptation we face to place our trust in things other than God. And a way that can manifest itself, I guess, is by trusting other voices over his voice, which is where I think that a right fear of the Lord can really help us. There are lots of things that we can fear. I don't know what those things are for you. Maybe it's fear of missing out, and so we're tempted to do anything our mates want to do whenever, which totally disrupts any sort of devotion to the Lord and compromises our godliness. And suddenly our mates, well, they start calling the shots in our lives rather than God the King. Maybe it's fear of a boss who tells us we need to do something that God hates, and we're scared, and it means the boss starts to dictate life decisions instead of God the King. I think fear of man is the big one for me. In those moments, we need to replace fear of that thing with a right fear of God. Yes, we need to remember God is the best king who loves us. He His rule is good. We also need to remember God's the big king. It's another way, isn't it, of cutting down to size any competitors. I think it's why verse 24 says what it does. Initially, I read that verse. Let's just read it again quickly. Only fear the Lord, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. Initially, I read that verse and I just thought, it's like the application earlier. Get our God's leadership CV out and remember about the wonderful acts of deliverance. But reading God's leadership CV shouldn't just make us think, whoa, this is a good God. God is good. It should also make us think, whoa, God is to be feared. Let's just take one example, you know. He delivered you out of Egypt. Whoa. You know, that's like a kind of, that's a fist pump. Wow, isn't it? It's like amazing. He's delivered us out of Egypt by sending 10 plagues and parting the whole Red Sea. Whoa. That's like a kind of a knees knocking. Wow, isn't it? That's a knees knocking wow. And remember, even good looking, muscular King Saul should have his knees knocking as well. He's told to fear the Lord. God's the great king who specialises in deliverance. Keep fearing him. Keep trusting him. Keep submitting to his very good rule. That's the message the people need to hear as they renew the kingdom. That's the message King Saul needs to hear as he's made king. And that's the message we need to hear as people trusting in King Jesus, part of his kingdom this morning, but always so tempted to put our trust elsewhere. As we close, I just want to mention one last thing. It's an encouragement to Israel, and it's an encouragement to us as we keep following King Jesus. Just look down at verse 23. Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I'll instruct you in the good and right way." Despite the fact that King Saul is going forward as the leader, they'll still have God's voice, but also, incredibly, Samuel's not just saying, keep trusting the Lord. He's also praying to God on their behalf in his priestly role as they move forwards. And the amazing thing is that this morning, Jesus isn't just the king who's delivered us from God's judgment. He isn't just the king who will return to rescue us from this broken world. He's also the king who prays for us before our God so we can confidently stand in front of him as we seek to keep serving him. We're going to sing some words in a moment that remind us of just that. But let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you that you've shown us in this passage that you are so clearly the great King, the great one who always delivers your people. Help us to trust that, Lord. And help us see also that you're the big King. You are the King to be feared. Father, please would you help us always to keep turning back to you, to keep trusting in you, to keep serving you. And Father, we pray this that Jesus may be glorified. In his name, amen.